Well, you can be turning your Bibles to the book of Haggai today. Haggai is where we're going to be. That's one of the minor prophets. It's between Zephaniah and Zechariah. I know that helps a lot to tell you that, right? But you can look it up in your index and find your way there. It is a minor prophet, but that's only because it's two chapters long. It's a minor prophet with a major message, And I'm trusting and believing it's going to speak to our hearts today. It's a needed message. Well, most of us probably have been on somewhat of a little road trip this year. In fact, how many of you have been? Have you been on a road trip yet this summer anywhere? Some of you have. I've seen some of the pictures in the Facebook. That's right. Some of you guys have been to Louisville, and I know you've enjoyed your time there. We've actually been on a road trip, Gina and I, and we enjoyed our time immensely. There's just something fun about getting out in the open road and exploring. And some of us are like Willie Nelson. We just can't wait to get on the road again. I mean, we're already planning our next trip. Some of us are. If we're honest about it, we love going on the road. Except for one thing. When we get stuck in traffic. Nobody likes to be stuck in traffic. And the fact of the matter is, if you're on the road for very long, there's going to be a time where you get stuck. I mean, you are just at a dead stop. In fact, there's a picture there of somebody, what it's like to be stuck in traffic. That's bringing back flashbacks for somebody right now, I'm sure. Now, you know, I told about a trip we made. We made a trip down to North Carolina, and before that we were in Alabama where our Constructors for Christ were working. And you know, we went on that trip. It was nearly 2,000 miles round trip of driving. And while we were in some heavy traffic and there were some other facing lanes going the other direction that were stuck and stopped, we didn't get stopped once until I came back to Lebanon. Has anybody besides me noticed how heavy the traffic is in Lebanon? I mean, for a town this size, I have never seen traffic like we have right here in good old Lebanon. And it's great because it means there's commerce and people going through. It's better than the other towns that are drying up where there's nothing going on. But sometimes you can get caught in traffic right here. And just this last week, I was actually coming back on Highway 64 from Great Life, coming back to the church here, and I got stuck in traffic, and I mean, I was at a dead standstill. Nobody was going anywhere. We were right out there where that flashing light is, pretty close to the dollar store. And I know that doesn't narrow it down much because there's, 100 dollar stores around here anymore. But I was stuck at the dollar store. And on 64, there was nowhere to go. And so there was a highway patrolman out there, and he looked like he was about 15 years old. I'm not kidding. And he was directing traffic. And finally, he came over to me, and he knocked on my door, and he said, or my window. He said, are you local? Are you headed to Lebanon? I said, yeah, I'm headed to Lebanon. He said, would you like to know how to get around this and get back to town? I said, absolutely, I'd like to know. He says, do you have any idea how to do that? I said, I have no idea. So he gave me some instructions. I had to turn around and go back and go another way, a back way. And even though it was kind of forlorn and it didn't look like you were headed towards Lebanon, he assured me that you will ultimately come into Lebanon. And so that's exactly what I did. I followed his instructions and I got unstuck. I got out of that traffic jam. What I want to do today is I want to talk to you about times when we're spiritually stuck. All of us go through it. Every Christian, we have times or seasons in our life where we're absolutely stuck. We can't go forward. We can't go backward. I mean, we are caught in a log jam. And it could be because of our own circumstances. It could be something that we've done or decisions we've made. Sometimes it's just circumstances around us and things happen and they discourage us and maybe even depress us and we don't know how to move forward. Other times it's other things that are going on. And so that's why I've chosen this book of Haggai today, because I believe it's very, very practical. And I want to make this a very practical message. I want to speak into your hearts. And so please understand that I'm not meddling. My point is not to beat you up today. I want to encourage you. I want you to know I've been encouraged as I've been studying this passage. I'm going through a time where I'm a little bit stuck spiritually. And this has been a great blessing to me as I've thought about this. But what I'm going to ask you to do is you're going to need to think about your own life. You're going to need to think about where you are right now in your walk with the Lord. And you're going to need to think about some reasons why you might be stuck if you're spiritually stuck. Now, if you've just gotten back from a trip and you're on fire for the Lord right now, or maybe something's happened, maybe your one came to Christ this week and you're excited and you're on cloud 9, just take notes, take good notes and file this away. while you may not be stuck right now, there's going to come a time. There's going to be a time in your life where you are absolutely stuck. So, how to keep moving spiritually. That's what we're going to talk about today. Haggai is the word of God that we're going to use to talk about this. And we're in a greater series called Refocus this summer, where we're trying to refocus our spiritual vision. We're trying to really hone in on some things in our lives so that we can be more fruitful and have a more joyous and abundant life through Jesus Christ. And but all of us sometimes get stuck. So let me just read a few verses here to kind of get a sense, and then I'll explain the context of this and we'll jump in. Chapter 1 and verse 1 of Haggai says, "In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest." This is one of the few verses or sermons in Scripture, and actually there's four sermons in this little book, but this is one of the few times where we can know, scholars say we can pinpoint with accuracy when this was preached, because right here we have the day it was recorded. Sometimes preachers will write down when they preached a message. I keep a log of that in my office. And so this was in 520 B.C. in the month of August. In fact, these four messages are preached between August and December of 520 B.C., a little over 2,500 years ago. And they're preached to the whole group of people. Who are these people they're being preached to? Well, these are people who are Jewish people who have been in exile. They've been in captivity. They've been in Babylonian captivity since 586 B.C. And so we know about that. We've studied that before. And we've talked about that. But for decades, they didn't see their homeland. They didn't see Jerusalem. They didn't see their own property. And so finally, and they were there because of their own sin and disobedience. But finally, about 536 B.C., 50 years later, a group of them, led by this man named Zerubbabel, who, by the way, is a descendant of King David's. We'll hear about that later. But he gets a group of about 50,000 of them, and they head back to their homeland. It's kind of like I think about how we're in captivity before we know Christ as our Savior. Did you know that? Before we come to Christ in saving faith, we are captive to sin. We are headed the wrong way. We are stuck, but we're stuck on another road, a road that leads to destruction. And so these people were freed from their captivity. They were coming home. They were excited. They couldn't wait to get back home. And yes, they were in love with God. They knew that God had brought them out of captivity. And so they were determined to follow God when they got back home. Well, they get home, and guess what they find? The city is in ruins. You can read another book in the Old Testament, the book of Nehemiah, and read about how the walls were torn down and everything was destroyed within the city. But you know what broke their hearts more than anything? The temple. The beautiful, vast temple that had been built by Solomon lay in ruins now. It had been destroyed and burned 50 years before by the Babylonian army. And so they were heartbroken by that. But they were also motivated by that. God had allowed them to come back home, and guess what they decided to do? Right away, to a person, they said, "Let's rebuild the temple." And I believe God put that on their hearts. Now, keep in mind, okay, I want you to understand something. God is not just concerned about property. He's concerned about people. God loves you, God cares about you, and God is concerned about you today. What we have to understand is what this temple represented back in that day. The temple literally represented the presence of God. God dwelt among His people through the temple. And that's how God had a relationship with His people in that day. And so the temple was very important. It was important for people to live vibrant lives and lives that were filled with the glory of God and for people to glorify God. And so this temple is a very important piece of property. And so they decide to rebuild the temple. Well, they pour the foundation and everything's going great. I mean, they're working together and they're going like gangbusters. And then let's pick up and see what happens. So, well, it's not mentioned here. I'll mention it. Then I'll go ahead and read about it. What happens is they've got some people who live around them. And we can read about them in Nehemiah. And they're people who don't love God. They don't know God. And they intimidate God's people. They tell them, why are you doing that? And they tell them not to do that. And they discourage them and they fill their hearts with fear. And guess what happens? They stop building the temple. And what happens is time passes. In fact, by the time we're reading this message or these series of messages, 16 years have passed. 16 years is a long time. And grass is growing where the foundation has been poured. Nothing's been done to the temple. And God speaks a word through Haggai about what they need to do to get moving again. Talk about being stuck in traffic. That reminds me, and I forgot to mention this earlier, and I'll mention this to you now, of all the traffic jams I've ever heard of, there's never been one. I think this is Carmageddon. I mean, this is the worst of all. It was a traffic jam in China that took place about 5 years, 4 or 5 years ago. And it was on a national holiday. Look at that picture right there. For one, I can't even imagine. That's 50 lanes of traffic. And you think we've got some freeways around here in Los Angeles and New York and some places. 50 lanes of traffic. And it was at a dead stop. It was some kind of a national holiday there in China. And there was a number of factors involved, from weather to some accidents. But people were stuck. 74 miles of highway was at a dead stop. And I can't hardly even fathom this, but some people were stuck out there for as long as 12 days. Now, that's a traffic jam. Well, this is a traffic jam right here. 16 years, nothing is getting done in God's work or God's house. And so God raises up Haggai. And Haggai has this word to speak to the people. And when he mentions these leaders, again, by design, he's working down the list, but he's speaking to all the people. Look at verse 2. The Lord of armies says this. These people say, the time has not come for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now the Lord of armies says this. And this is the key theme of the whole book. Four different times he mentions it in these two chapters. Think carefully about your ways. In fact, all of our points today are going to be about thinking carefully about our ways. Because listen, if we're stuck spiritually and we want to get out of this traffic jam that we're in, then we've got to think carefully about our ways. And that's what Haggai tells them to do. Then he says here in verse 6, you have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough to be satisfied. You drink, but never have enough to be happy. You put on clothes, but never have enough to get warm. The wage earner puts his wages into a bag with a hole in it. The Lord of armies says this. Think carefully about your ways. Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you that it's amazing to me that sermons that were preached to a different people group, totally different than us, over 2,500 years ago, speak directly to our lives and our spiritual conditions today. And I thank you that by using Haggai, this is historical narrative right here. This really happened, and it really is about the history of the Jewish people, your people. But it's also a word to us today. Because I'm afraid that some of us are spiritually stuck. We may be saved. We may know Jesus as our Savior, but we're not moving forward today. And we don't know how to start moving again. Circumstances and situations in our lives have frozen us. And so help us to get moving again today, Lord. Help us to be introspective today for the purpose of change, so that the Spirit could move in our hearts and our lives and change us and help us to get moving again for your glory. And Lord, if there's someone here today who is not even on the right road and they're lost, while this sermon is directed to believers, Holy Spirit, would you please speak to them as well with a megaphone? Remind them of your love and draw them to you and help them to be saved today for your glory. Because ultimately, we're going to stay stuck until we're saved and we have the Spirit inside of us. Help us to remember that today and to follow accordingly. Just give me the words to say today for your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, amen. 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 All right, so all of us know what it's like to be stuck in traffic. We also know what it's like to be spiritually stuck. And if you're spiritually stuck and you don't know what to do, then I would contend that you need to listen to the messages of Haggai today. And there's four things I want to point out, time allowing for it today. If it doesn't allow, we'll pick up next week. But four things I want to talk about today regarding Haggai. And the first thing is this. If you are spiritually stuck today, think carefully about your priorities. You need to think carefully about your priorities. You understand what God's saying here in these first few verses. It jumps out at you. God is saying, the problem, folks, is you've got to put me first. You've put me on the back burner, and you've let it go for a long time now. You've got to start by reorganizing the priorities in your life. God doesn't have any room for excuses. And you can just hear the excuses right now, can't you, from these people? Sure, we intend to get back at that. We intend to get started again. We know it's important. We're going to build your house, Lord. But we just can't seem to find the time. Isn't that a common refrain today? That's how this jumps into the 21st century. I don't have time. That just reminds me of something very important that I want to share as a part of this priority part. Our daily activities indicate if God is our priority. Did you know that just what you do every day, day after day, week after week, month after week, it's going to be very clear. If we follow you around, we know what you're doing, if God is your priority or not. You see, when somebody says, I don't have time, they're really not stating that. I know that's a figure of speech. But what it really means is, I have chosen to say no to these things and yes to these things. Because we all have the same amount of time, right? I mean, all of us have 24 hours in a day, 1,440 minutes, 86,400 seconds. Every one of us have the same length of time. We might not have the same amount of talent. We might have the same amount of opportunities or natural skills or abilities, but every one of us have the same amount of time. What differs is how well we use that time. Are you using that time in a way that is bettering you or making you closer to the Lord? Are you using what God has given you? Think carefully about your ways. You know, sometimes we can let good things crowd out what's best. Did you know that? I, to kind of contemporize this message a little bit, if I were one of those guys and I was guilty and Haggai had called me out, and he said, do you know what? You've paneled your houses. And by the way, he's not saying there's anything wrong with having a nice house or working on your house. He's not saying there's anything wrong with working hard and going back to your jobs. I'm sure they were going back into the fields. What he's saying is your priorities are all mixed up. You're just not thinking clearly about what's most important in your life. And again, to contemporize that, it reminds me of sometimes some of the things that might come to our minds when we have a little talk with God about why we're not serving. And I can imagine my 17 or 18-year-old self or 19-year-old self saying, you know what, Lord, one of these days I'm going to serve you. But I am so busy in school right now. I mean, school's important, right? I've got to get a degree, and I've got to get a good education. That's what's going to give me opportunities. And you know what? I'm going to serve you. I'm going to work for you, Lord, one of these days. But right now, I just don't have the time. Well, then you fast forward a few years, and you're like, okay, Lord, I'm going to serve you really one of these days. But, you know, I've got this new job I'm just getting started in, and, I'm about to get married, and I've just got so many things to do right now, and life is so busy. I'm trying to find a house of my own and get settled and established. I'll serve you, Lord. Then a few years go by, and Lord, you know what? Children are such a blessing, and it's great to have babies. It's great to have toddlers. It's great to have young children. But man, they keep me so busy. I just don't hardly have time to think straight. And you know what? One of these days I'm going to serve you, Lord. I love you, but I just don't have time right now. Then a few more years pass by, and you're like, you know what? The kids are in school now, Lord, but it's just amazing how many activities there are in school. I mean, there's something going on every night of the week, and there's homework to boot, And then there's weekend activities, whether it's basketball games or drama or practice or band. And they're just things going all the time. Lord, you know I love you. You know I'm going to serve you one of these days. But right now, I just can't seem to find the time. And time goes on, and then those kids are out of the house. And you're like, Lord, I know that the kids are gone now, but you know what? My kids, they're going to be getting married soon. And not only that, but my wife and I, we've never had time to ourselves, and now we've got some time, and we're just going to do some things that we've always wanted to do. Check off our bucket list. And I love you, Lord, and I'm going to serve you, but I just can't seem to find the time. And you know how it goes. On and on it goes. And that what those are just excuses. We've made choices in our lives. And I know that's a hard word, but you know what? It kind of works on me too. Here's a statement that I think is really true. When our priorities are right, God is never neglected. When our priorities are right, God is never neglected. You see, what I'm saying by that is God will allow us to have the time. And again, this kind of goes back to what I talked about last week. Remember, I talked about tithing. And if you didn't get to hear that message, you can listen to it or go look it up online. But I've made a statement, something along the lines of this, is that if I tithe my 10%, I can live better and do more with that 90% than I would do with the 100%. And I don't know how God works all that out. It's something that's supernatural. But the same thing is true with my time. When my priorities are in order, God will supernaturally help me to get everything balanced. And I've got to admit, sometimes as a pastor, you struggle with balance. Man, you've got needs and people in your congregation and messages to preach, and then other people come up to you outside the church and they give you opportunities, and sometimes you got to choose between what's good and what's best. And sometimes you can really get out of whack and out of line. I'm not just up here pointing a finger at you guys. It's easy for me to get my priorities out of order. And your prayer time can suffer. And your time with the Lord in study of the Bible can suffer. I'll never forget Mary and Martha and that story in Luke. And remember how Mary and Martha, Martha was trying to do all these things, and they weren't bad things, but Mary chose to sit at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus, Martha was wanting her to be, wanting Jesus to bust her on it, call her on it. And he said, I am not going to do that. He said, you know what? She's chosen what is better. And so priorities, man, it's difficult. But you know what? When your priorities are right, God is never neglected. That's true in your study and your personal time with the Lord. It's also true in your work for the Lord. All of us, we have a desire to see the gospel go forth. We want to see people saved in this community. We want to see people saved beyond this community. We want to see needs met in this community. But it's all a matter of saying yes to the right things and making God your priority. And again, I'm not trying to beat anybody up because I'm speaking to myself. I'm trying to build us up to help us understand why we're stuck. And you know what? As the pace of society increases, our problems increase as well. Our problem with time and time management. You know, we just get faster and faster and faster as a society and busier and busier. And what happens if you fall into that, which we all do, is I think our spiritual focus decreases. We don't see things as clearly as we used to. And we can get caught up into that so easily. I ran across an article from Lifeway that really stepped on my toes. So I'm going to step on your toes with it now. Just kidding. But sort of. But anyway, it was called Too Busy for God. And it started with a quote from Dallas Willard. If any of y'all know who Dallas Willard is, you know you're in trouble when a Dallas Willard quote starts the article. But this is what he says. God will, generally speaking, not compete for our attention. If we will not withdraw from things that obsess and exhaust us into solitude and silence, God will leave us to our own devices. Dr. Dallas Willard. And then after that, it showed some research Lifeway had done. And this was a survey of some 13,000 Christians, evangelical Christians. And the first thing they responded to was this statement. The busyness of my life gets in the way of developing my relationship with God. 6 out of 10 Christians responded often or always. That's 60%. And then you know what my mind thinks about? What about some of the people that are Christians that said, I don't even have time to finish this survey? It might even be worse than that. 60%. Later on in the survey, 4 out of 10 say they often or always rush from task to task. 33% say they often or always eat quickly. I'm busted by that. 50% say they are always or often exhausted by the end of the day. And 1 in 3 admit that they always or often are in a hurry, even when they don't have to be. Folks, that's how we get our priorities out of whack. And it happens even to Christians, and it happens in our society. And sometimes we just got to step back, and we've got to grip. We've got to think about our priorities. And here's the good news, or the upside of this. When our priorities are right, everything falls into place. But when they're wrong, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be frustrated, and you're going to be dissatisfied. I want you to look at this passage again with me real quick. And we're going to take as much time as we need to on this. But notice how he says, think carefully about your ways, back in verse 5. You've planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough to be satisfied. You drink, but you never have enough to be happy. Put on clothes, but never have enough to get warm. The wage earner puts his wages into a bag with a hole in it. You see what he's saying there? He's saying, if you try to run the rat race day after day, week after week, and year after year, you think that you're gaining, you think you're getting what's going to make you happy, all it's going to do is leave you unfulfilled, leave you unsatisfied. That's what he's talking about. You know what he's saying? He's saying your busyness ought to make you desperate for God. I wonder if there's anybody like that today. If you've just had enough of the rat race and you're ready to get out of it. And you know what? Maybe you don't need to get out of the rat race. I'm not saying it's time to retire and sell everything and go off and live in a monastery somewhere. But what I am saying is that you can reevaluate. You can refocus. You can reprioritize. And I believe God will help you to do that. Because listen, do you know this is the one place in Scripture? Well, maybe not the only place. I shouldn't say the one place. But one of the few places in Scripture where the people did exactly what the preacher asked them to do. I want you to look down a little bit. Look at verse 12. It says, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and the high priest Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, and the entire remnant of the people obeyed the Lord their God and the words of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent them. And it goes on to say in verse 14, the Lord roused the spirit of these men and these people, and they began to work on the house of the Lord of armies. And so they did exactly what God told them to do, and they started the work. What I mean is God will help you. God will help you with these things as you think about it, if you will let Him. Let me share another illustration, then I'm going to move on. I'm not going to get all 4 points in today. All right, so rest easy, relax. I'm just going to get the second point today, and we'll pick up where we left off. But I really want you to hear the second point. But anyway, I want you to listen to this story. This is from Stephen Cole. Stephen Cole tells a story about a time management expert. And this is a guy that was speaking in this situation or this circumstance to a master's level group of business students. And he's talking to them about using their time wisely. And I think it applies to what we're talking about right here in this book of Haggai and priorities. And so what he did is he brought out this huge jar and he took some fist-sized rocks and filled the jar full of the rocks. And he had these rocks in this jar and he said, is this jar full? Some of the people that were listening, some of the business students said, yes, it's full. Others said, no, I don't think it's full. And he said, okay. And so he took some pebbles at that point in time, some little tiny rocks, and he poured the pebbles into with the bigger rocks, the jar, and he shook that jar up. He had a lid on it. He shook it up until all of those pebbles settled in next to those big rocks. Now, he asked them again, is this jar full? Most of them said, yes, it's full. He said, no, it's not. And then he took some sand, and he poured the sand into the big jar of rocks and pebbles. And that sand worked its way through into the cracks and the crevices. And before you know it, that sand had settled in. And it didn't spill out. And so then he said, okay, is this jar now full? And they said, yeah, I think it's full. He said, no, it's not. And so then he took a pitcher of water. And he poured the water into the big jar with the sand and the rocks and the pebbles. And guess what happened? That water seeped in. And the water came in and it didn't run over the top. And so now this jar is holding the fist-sized rocks, the pebbles, the sand, and the water. And he says, now do you think it's full? They said, yeah, we think it's full. He said, you're right. Now, what principle can we learn from this object lesson that I've just given you? And then there was one kid in there, and I love this answer. Well, I don't love it, but it's kind of a typical 21st century answer. And this is what the kid said. Basically, you've taught us that regardless of how crammed our schedules are, we can always fit more in. That's not what I'm trying to tell you to do here, folks. It's not what he was saying either. Here's the lesson. And guys, this is some sage advice. I love this. He says, if you don't put the big rocks in first, you'll never get them in. Listen, you make sure you put those big rocks into your life first. There's a lot of other good things in your life, a lot of things you can do, but those big rocks, the rock of Jesus Christ, an intimate relationship with Him, the serving of Him, the building together of what He wants us to do together, that's what we put in first. And then the others come behind it. And that's what He's teaching us in these first few verses. So some of us are stuck because our priorities are out of order. One more thing I want to mention today. Again, this is sermon number 2, and it comes in chapter 2. And you'll notice in chapter 2 and verse 1, on the 21st day of the 7th month, so it's a little farther down the line, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai, and he's going to speak to a second problem, a second reason why they're stuck, why there's no movement forward, there's no spiritual progress in their lives. And this is what the Lord says, speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the high priest Joshua, son of Jehozadak, and to the remnant of the people. And notice what he says in verse 3. Who is left among you who saw this house, he's talking about the temple, in its former glory? Now, what he's saying there, is there anybody left who remembers what the temple looked like after Solomon had built it? Remember, that was some 66 years ago, 70 years ago. So while not many remember that, there's probably a few that did remember it. And there, those that did remember it, obviously were talking about it. And this is where the second problem is when it comes in. Look at what he says here, verse 3, chapter 2. How does it look to you now? Doesn't it seem to you like nothing by comparison? I think this is the second reason why a lot of us are stuck. And I want you to write it down on your outline. If you are spiritually stuck, you need to think carefully about your discouragement. What's discouraging you today? Has discouragement or disappointment paralyzed you in your spiritual walk? A lot of us may not be moving forward spiritually because we're discouraged. Now, let's talk just for a second about discouragement. Then I'm going to give you a recipe straight out of this book of how you can overcome discouragement. You can get moving again. Get out of that traffic jam of discouragement. First of all, the reason why they were discouraged. Pretty obvious, isn't it? They had started building the temple, and they didn't have the resources or the manpower that Solomon had. Do you know that I was reading somewhere that the temple of Solomon, if it were measured in today's dollars, that it would well be over $1 billion. It was grand. I mean, people from all over the world would come just to marvel at the temple. What a magnificent structure. Now here's these exiles that have just come back, and they don't have money. In fact, their crops aren't growing very well. They don't have the resources, and they're not going to be able to build anything near like the old temple. And they're starting to see it go up, and they're starting to get disappointed. And I wonder what you're disappointed about today. You know, it could be that you're disappointed because things have changed in this country. Church has changed, hasn't it? Church is not like it was maybe 30, 40, or 50 years ago. But I'm telling you, if that's the problem today, you need to get your eyes off your discouragement. You need to get your eyes off the past. That's what's happening here. They had their eyes back on these grandiose days of the past, and those days weren't coming back. What you need to get your eyes on is what God is doing in the present, what God is doing in the here and now. That's really the message number 2 that he speaks to them. And notice what he says here, verse 4. Even so, be strong, Zerubbabel. This is the Lord's declaration. He says it again. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, for this is the Lord's declaration. Work! For I am with you. What does that sound like to you? That sounds like language out of Joshua. the book of Joshua. Be strong in the Lord. Don't despair. Nothing can stop you, for the Lord your God is with you. And so he's trying to encourage them, because they're a discouraged lot. Now let's go back to talking about discouragement. Discouragement really is simply the opposite of encouragement. And every one of us in this room, every one of us in this world needs encouragement. Truett Cathy, who's passed away now, but he's the founder of Chick-fil-A, used to say, if you're breathing, you need encouragement. And that's one of the great things about coming together in church and being in a life group. One of the reasons we do that is to encourage one another. So don't resist that. You know what? If you're isolated today, if you're all alone, then you're in a danger zone. Nothing good happens to a human being that is isolated. And here's the deal. You don't have to be isolated. You know what? Nobody here is going to judge you. Nobody here, if they do, I'm going to have a talk with them about it. Nobody here thinks they're better than somebody else. We're all sinners saved by grace. And we know we need each other. And I'm here to tell you, we don't have it all together. But you know what? We have a Lord who does. And so you come and be a part of what we're doing here. Don't be isolated. Because when you're discouraged and you're isolated, that's when you make poor choices. That's when you make devastating choices. And so discouragement, here's what it really is. It's simply the loss of courage. Discouragement is the loss of courage. In fact, the word courage is in it. Discourage. And it's when you don't have enough courage to try anymore. You've lost hope. You don't feel like you can go on anymore. It's having the wind knocked out of you. Now, it's a little different from depression. Because depression, from what I understand, is anger turned inward. And some of you may be depressed today. And what I'm sharing with you, it may help. But you may need to have help. You may need to have some good biblical counseling beyond that. And that's okay. There's no shame in that. But this isn't really addressing depression. But it is addressing discouragement. What you need to know is discouragement and fear go together. If you're afraid today, if you're afraid of what your life is going to look like in the near future, if you're afraid to take any steps forward today, maybe God's really been talking to you about serving in some way and you're afraid, discouragement and fear go together. When you're discouraged, you start asking questions like this. What am I going to do? Where am I going to go? How's this all going to work out? Listen, sometimes our mind can be our worst enemies. That's part of why the Bible says to take every thought captive. Because you can actually think yourself into discouragement. And that's what these people here are doing. But there's three choices that you can make to lead you out of discouragement. And I believe it's what Haggai is asking them to do here. And it's what I want to impress upon you before I close out today. Three choices you can make if you're discouraged. And you might be 16 and be discouraged today. You might be 72 and be discouraged. All of us go through discouragement at times. Christians get discouraged. Some of the greatest people in the Bible struggle with discouragement. So here's what we've got to do. Three things. You can jot them down and then I'm finished today. Three choices to lead you out of discouragement. Lead us out of discouragement. In order to overcome discouragement, we must let some things go. We must let some things go. In fact, if you're discouraged today, there's something in your life, you need to let it go. You need to let it go. What did these Jews have to let go? Well, they had to let go the memories of the first temple and the splendor and the grandeur of Solomon's temple. This one was never going to measure up. They had to stop playing the comparison game. And by the way, that's killing some of us too. Some of us are so discouraged because we don't measure up to somebody else or some standard we're setting. We're not getting it done like somebody else. Don't let that hinder you. Let it go. Let God work with you where you are, who you are, how you are. In order to overcome discouragement, we've got to let it go. And here's another thing I'll say, and then I'll move on to the second point. Some of us, what we need to let go of today is some painful memory from the past. Maybe you've never let go of that divorce that you suffered several years ago. Maybe you've not let go something someone spoke into your life that was negative or hurtful. Maybe there's a church pain in your past and you're afraid to really get plugged into church because I don't want to go through that again. Maybe you need to forgive somebody and you've never truly forgiven them. And as hard as that may be for you today, for you to get unstuck out of the traffic jam and start moving again, the healthiest thing you can do is let it go. Let it go. I'll say more about that later on next week when we continue this. So first of all, we must let it go. Second, In order to overcome discouragement, we must look up. We must look up. That's what he's telling them to do right there. He says, be strong. But why does he say you can be strong? For I am with you. Look up. Look to the Lord. That's what the people are called to do here in verse 4. They're called to look to God as they deal with a very difficult situation. Third and finally, last point I want to make today. In order to overcome discouragement, we must look ahead. We must look ahead. You see, God only sends His people in one direction. Forward. And if you're spending all your time looking backward over your shoulder, either looking at those precious memories from the past or those regrets from the past, then you're not going to move forward. You're going to stay stuck in traffic. And listen, God never sends us back to the past. He gives us the present. This is our time, and we've got to do the best we can. And I want you to notice what he says, my spirit is present among you in verse 5. Don't be afraid. God's spirit is with us today. You know, when I think about this message, it reminds me of a story I heard one time. I'm going to close with this story. It's about a teenage driver who suddenly spots her, it was a girl, her dad's car in the rearview mirror. And all of a sudden, she starts to get panicked. She sees him there and she realizes that I'd better be on my best behavior. That means I need to use my blinker before I make a right or a left-hand turn. That means I need to stop when the light turns yellow, not when it turns red. That means I need to keep both hands on the wheel. She thought about that and she was worried and scared and discouraged and kind of nervous. But then she started thinking in a different way because she had a father who loved her. And she thought, you know what? It also is telling me something. My father loves me enough to follow me. He really cares, and I'm safe because I've got a father that's following me. My father isn't trying to trap me or trick me or help me or hurt me in any way. He's actually trying to help me. He wants me to develop good habits. He wants me to be strong, not just careful on this trip, but to always obey lanes and stay safe until I get home. Yes, she's driving on her own, but not completely on her own. And so it is for the people of God. You're not alone today. God is with you, and we need to live our lives recognizing that the Heavenly Father is always in our rearview mirror. And that ought to change our priorities, but it also ought to help us to get out of discouragement. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes now. I don't know who's spiritually stuck here today, and I don't know what decisions need to be made, but I am confident because of my own life, my own experiences, my own walk with the Lord, and because in a crowd this size, there's somebody here today that needs to just let it go, look up, and begin to move forward again. And it may be little baby steps. I'm not saying that you've got to take on something more than you can handle tomorrow, but in 1,000 little ways, you can begin making steps in the right direction again. You can creep out of this log jam that you're in by changing your priorities, by making God truly first. And that's just a decision above all else. And then it comes daily in daily increments. And by choosing not to be discouraged, not to let the circumstances define who you are in Christ. We'll talk more about that next week. But I just want to pray for you right now. And then I want to ask you, if you need to make a decision today, if you need to come to the altar today, if you need to get on the right road and trust Christ as Savior today, would you have the courage to do that? Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for this powerful message from the prophet named Haggai. Truly, your people were in a difficult circumstance, and they were not moving in the right direction. They weren't moving at all. And you used this prophet to get them going again. Lord, you stirred their hearts by your Spirit. But you also helped them with their fears and their discouragement, and you're poised and ready to help us. Lord, this hasn't been an easy season for many of us, and we're not out of the woods yet. There may be some other things that we have to face. Could be financial, could be circumstantial, could be familial. But Lord, we know that you're with us. Help us, Father, to not be discouraged, and help us to make you our priority so that we can experience the joy and the abundance and the courage and the confidence that you want us to have as your children. You've got our back. Just like that father was following that teenage driver, you're behind us, you're with us, you're for us and not against us. You're not our enemy, you're our friend. Help us to recognize that and run to you. And I pray right now, Lord, that you would work in hearts and decisions we made today for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.